Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
We've been working through Philippians 4, learning how to deal with anxiety. The first principle we learned was how to use the emotional energy of anxiety to fuel earnest prayer. Don't just pray hard to get rid of anxiety, but use your anxiety to pray hard. Second, pray with thanksgiving. When you are truly grateful for whatever God is planning on doing, anxiety goes away. And yesterday, we got to the third principle, take your out-of-control, runaway thoughts and force them through the grid of Philippians 4:9. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, think about such things. So far we've looked at the first one in the list, true. Now let's explore the rest of them.
Preoccupation is kind of a strange thing. When you get preoccupied with something, for whatever reason, it takes zero effort to think about that thing. You don't put forth any effort, and your mind just takes off thinking about that thing. In fact, it takes all of your effort to stop thinking about that thing. And then even then, the thoughts come right back. You finally manage to stop thinking about it. Moments later, they're right back. It's just like your mind is empowered by the anxiety itself. And it can get to the point where you wish you could just have a break. Just a break from these thoughts. They're driving you crazy. But you can't. There's no escape. Obsessive, preoccupying, nonstop thoughts dominate your mind. And if something dominates your thinking, it dominates your life. So what do you do? How do you regain control of your mind in times of stress so that your thoughts are like that second picture, ordered, controlled, calm, and useful? That's what Paul's going to teach us in this passage. What do you do when you pray really hard, but the thoughts keep coming up? Or you can't even pray. I mean, you try to pray, and you can't even get started praying because your thoughts are such a jumbled, chaotic mess. Then what? That's where verse 8 comes in. Verse 8 gives some very practical wisdom on how to get a handle on runaway, obsessive thoughts. What he gives us in this verse is a protective grid to run our thoughts through to filter out the harmful ones that are causing the problem. It's crucial that we learn how to filter the thoughts that come into our head. Most people don't do that. Most people have almost no immigration policy when it comes to their thoughts. Their brain just has wide open borders and allows any and every incoming thought full access without any kind of vetting. And the way to recover from that is to use the filter in verse 8. If you run your anxious thoughts through this filter, it will put all the crayons back in the box in rows, and it'll be organized. It'll be ordered. So this list ends up being like an 8-stage filter. There's 8 items in the list. So first you filter out the thoughts that aren't true. Then you filter out the thoughts that aren't noble. Then the ones that aren't right, and so on, all through the list. Your mind starts going off on worry or thinking about something that somebody did to hurt you or any kind of obsessive thoughts start up. Take a moment and just very intentionally ask these 8 questions, applying this filter. So first one, true. Is it true? That's the first question. What's the second one? True, then what? Noble. Is it noble? Is it noble? This word means dignified, august, majestic, honorable, worthy, venerable, esteemed, awe-inspiring, that which commands respect. When you're anxious, or you're in a conflict, or your thoughts are out of control, stop and ask, are these thoughts I'm having right now noble? If people could see my thoughts right now on a big screen, would they command respect? Would people be inspired by what they saw? Would they sit up a little straighter? And if not, then begin searching for some noble things to think about. Go to the Word of God and let the high, lofty, majestic, venerable concepts from Scripture run through your mind so your thinking is noble. All right, what's the third word? True, noble, right. Is it right? And this word can mean either righteous or just or fair. Those concepts are all connected in the Greek mind. When you have anxiety, especially anxiety related to relational conflicts, which is the context of this chapter, the tendency is to become very unfair in your thinking. You're unfair towards those people. You know, you take snippets of what the person said and blow that out of proportion beyond what that person really meant. You're not being fair. You assign literal meaning to things that they didn't really mean literally, or you twist what they said. Maybe their words didn't come out quite right, and then you take it the way they said it instead of the way they meant it. You assume bad motives. That's the kind of thing we do when we have anxiety. And you can really see that in politics. You know, we're real fair to our guy. The guy I voted for, he does something, I cut him slack. The other guy does the exact same thing, and then I'm all over his case. And I assume the word, that's where you can see what this is like, being unfair. And the more anxiety we have, the more unfairly we tend to treat people. So ask yourself, as I sit back and examine the thoughts that are going through my head right now, am I being fair to this person? Am I catching him on his worst day and then acting like that's what he's always like? I wouldn't want someone to do that to me. If someone sees me on my worst day, you know, I want him to be like the professor who eliminates the highest grade and the lowest grade, and, you know, just forget about that. That was my worst day. I want people to cut me slack. I want them to be fair with me, but am I going to be fair with him? Are my thoughts fair? Are they righteous? Are they pleasing to God? Okay, true, noble, right. What's next? Pure. True, noble, right. Pure, lovely, admirable. Are my thoughts pure? Or are they contaminated with sin? Are they impure? And usually when we think of impure thoughts, we think of, like, sexual sin. But this is talking not just about sexual sin. It includes that, but it's any sin. Sexually immoral thoughts will contaminate your mind, but so will angry thoughts, or thoughts of suspicion of motives, or selfishness, or greed, or complaining, or discontent, or lack of faith, or doubt of God's word, or selfishness, or pride, or fear of men. All those kinds of thoughts contaminate your soul with sin and are disgusting to God. In times of great anxiety, stop and ask, is what I'm thinking right now pure in the sight of God, or am I contaminating my heart with these thoughts? Okay, true, noble, right, pure, lovely. Lovely, that's the next one. This word literally means that which inspires or calls forth love. That which inspires or calls forth love. People could see your thoughts. Would they fall in love with what they see? You're all anxious and worked up. Ask yourself, if you could see my thoughts right now, would they say, wow, how lovely, how beautiful, how attractive these thoughts are? And if not, then ask yourself, what kinds of thoughts would be beautiful and attractive right now? What could I think that would be beautiful? Like what would Jesus be thinking? All right, what's the next one? True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Admirable. This word means winsome, reputable, winning favor, that which is admired. That's what this word means. If my thoughts were put on a big screen for everyone to see right now, would anybody admire them and speak well of them? Would they say, wow, I want to have those kind of thoughts when I go through times of trouble. I want to think like that. That's great. That's impressive. I admire that. And then the last two, I think, are really a summary of the first six. Is anything excellent? Our thoughts need to be excellent. And excellent is basically if they fit those first six descriptions, that's excellence. Most people strive for excellence in something, right? I mean, for some people it's music or the arts. For a lot of people it's their job. They want to have really good, be really, really good at what they do for a living. For some people it's their appearance. It's how they dress, their skin, their hair, their physique, whatever. For some people it's education. If you have kids, you might be striving to be an excellent parent. Maybe you're working to excel in ministry. You want excellence in that. All of us have at least one area in life where we're really trying to do well and achieve excellence. And God's given us a lot of freedom in that, right? You can pick what you want. You can drive for excellence in woodworking if you want, but you don't have to, right? So if you want, you can be excellent at, or you can go through life like me and barely be able to saw a board in half, and God is fine with that. You still be a good Christian. It's okay. But when it comes to your thought life in times of stress, God has not given us the option of shoddiness. That we have to strive for excellence. God has not permitted us to be B students in our thought life. You can cut corners in whatever, you know, you can cut corners in putting up drywall, or you can be a lousy driver, or you can be content to hunt and peck on your computer keyboard, you know, but if you're a Christian, God requires that you always be pursuing excellence, more and more excellence in your thought life. If you're going to get good at something, get good at that. Get good at that. God requires that when our thoughts are out of control, we regain control. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we would all be much better off spiritually if we spent less time listening to ourselves and more time talking to ourselves. There's a constant dialogue going on in your mind every waking hour, right? Paul Tripp says, no one has more influence on you than you do because nobody talks to you more than you do. Your flesh is constantly going off about something. And you can just passively listen and let it go, however, or you can seize control of your thought life. You can stand up and take control and say, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to force my thoughts into conformity with God's standard in Philippians 4:8. And you just put forth some effort. You know, the other day, Teresa and I were walking through a neighborhood where the houses were just run down. They're so dilapidated that it was hard to imagine people living that way. I mean, a backyard completely full of trash, but you couldn't even walk across the yard. Just weeds and doors hanging off the hinges and holes in the roof. And it just blew me away that anybody could live in a house and give no attention whatsoever to keeping it up. Most of us would never let our house get like that, but we let our thought life get like that. They give no attention to putting it in order, no effort to protect it from the elements or to clean it up or to maintain their thought life. They just let it, they just do a shoddy job in tending the garden of their mind. And God says, no, I want excellence. I want excellence. And excellence in your thinking is measured by that last word, praiseworthy, whether your thoughts are praiseworthy. You don't have to have a high IQ in order to have excellence in your thoughts. You don't have to have a formal education or be clever or witty or any of that. To have excellence in your thoughts, all you have to do is have thoughts that God will praise on Judgment Day. Praiseworthy. So when you're tempted to freak out over something and your thoughts start running crazy, just stop and ask yourself, what kinds of things could I think right now that would make it so that when this whole thing is over, God would look at me and say, well done. You know, you're going to get to Judgment Day, and God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, in that particular instance right there. And you're going to say, what? I didn't even do anything. The whole crisis was out of my control. I couldn't even do anything about it. And how can you say, well done? And God says, yeah, but you didn't do anything, but your thoughts were excellent. You prayed earnestly. You had gratitude in your heart. You took comfort in knowing that I was with you. And you did a great job filtering out the false, shallow, unfair, impure, ugly, and shameful thoughts. Great job. Well done. And he'll praise those thoughts. That should be our goal. That should be our goal. These qualities will be a corrective to toxic thinking, and they'll repair the damage done to your soul by bad thinking. Now, what about when you fail? You know you should go through this list, but you just decide, you know what, I don't have the energy right now, I don't have the willpower, whatever, I'm just not going to do it. And you let your mind run wild with anxiety. We all do that. You've done it in the past, you're going to do it even after tonight's Bible study, you're still going to do that. We all fail. The question is, how do you recover from that? Especially if you've done that, if you've gone down that road so many times that you've dug deep ruts that pull you in that direction every time. The answer about how to recover from that is the same as for any sin. Repentance. Repentance. And make no mistake, anxious thoughts are sin. Okay? Verse 8 is a command. So you let anxious thoughts run. You let them keep going beyond their purpose, and it's sin. Verse 8 is a command. So failure to conform your thinking to this list is disobedience to God. It's just like lying or stealing or committing adultery. It's sin. So whether it's those kinds of sins or it's a sin of wrong thinking, step one in recovering from any sin is always the same. Repentance. Repentance. And if it keeps happening again and again and again, it could be that the problem is your repentance is too shallow. So try this. When you realize you've been letting your thoughts run out of the bounds of this list, and you've sinned in that way, get on your knees, open your Bible to Psalm 51 for guidance on how to repent. That's David's Psalm of Repentance. And spend at least as much time in repentance as you spent committing the sin. Spend at least as much time in prayers of repentance as you spent in sin. Your mind was going off for 15 minutes in worry. Then spend 15 minutes in prayers of confession and contrition and repentance before God. Try it. It's amazing the impact that'll have. So often what we'll do, we'll give extended time to sins of the mind, followed by like 10 seconds of repentance. I'm sorry, God. Oh, that was really bad. I shouldn't be thinking those things. Please forgive me. Please purify my heart and purify my mind. And amen. And that's it. That's not even 10 seconds right there. But if you kneel down and you repent before God for a full 5 minutes, you'll be amazed how long 5 minutes really can be if it's a prayer of contrition and repentance. If the sinful thoughts went on for 20 minutes, follow that up with 20 minutes of contrite prayer. It's amazing the effect that has. It causes your soul to take it seriously. A lot of times when we keep on falling to the same sin over and over, it's because our heart's not really convinced that it's all that sinful. And when you repent like this, you spend 20 minutes in prayers of contrition, and it'll wake your soul up, and you'll start to realize, yeah, this is serious, and you can start to see change. Okay, so when you have runaway thoughts, if you stop and ask these 8 questions, you'll find that the chaos will give way to the peace of God in your heart, and you'll have calm.
The godliness training for today is the same as yesterday. Practice this. Imagine a stressful ordeal. It's happened enough, right? You know what kind of thoughts would be buzzing around in your brain. Take those crazy thoughts one at a time and ask these 8 questions. Build up some skill in doing this so you'll be ready when the next wave of anxiety hits. And don't stop reviewing your passage in Matthew 6. You really need to have that down. It doesn't take long to fade from your memory if you stop reviewing it. So spend the weekend on that, and then next week's really going to be an encouragement. We're going to spend the whole week on how to keep your focus set on God in times of anxiety. I'll see you back here Monday.
Thank you for listening. We pray these principles from the Word of God are helping you find the peace of God as you draw nearer to the God of peace. Maybe there's someone in your network who would enjoy these podcasts. You never know how posting a link on Facebook might change someone's day or their whole life. Please remember to pray for this ministry, and remember that we're a crowd-funded ministry, so every gift helps. Just go to treasuringgod.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.